And I was just thinking about a couple of accounts in the book of Acts where the apostles dealt with a couple distractions while they were doing ministry and how they dealt with it. So I wanted to kind of take a look at that today or this evening. So if you want to open your Bibles, first place we're going to look at is Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. This is whenever the church started spreading out because of persecution. And if you remember, Jesus told the church that they would be witnesses for him. Do y'all remember where? Yeah. And it included Samaria. Do you think they might have scratched their heads at that one? Because they really didn't like the Samaritans very much, did they? And so Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth, right? And so we're still working on the uttermost parts of the earth today, correct? And but at this particular point in time, they had made it to Samaria. So if you have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 8, we're going to look at this a little bit. We're going to start at verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And who was Philip? Which Philip was this? The evangelist Philip. And so he was one that back in Acts chapter 6 had been chosen as one of the deacons, one of the first servants to help serve tables and everything. And I think that's a little bit noteworthy because whenever you start thinking about how the gospel spread out, the Samaria was one of those areas that that the Jews really struggled with. And if you notice, Philip is actually a Greek name. And he was one who was chosen to kind of work among the Hellenists because they were getting overlooked. Their widows were getting overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And so I think it's interesting that God chose him to be the evangelist in this case to really make an impact. And so he went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So that's all similar to what we see happening in Jesus' ministry as well. And there was great joy in that city. Verse 9, but there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all great gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when he believed Philip, and as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Yet as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. A lot of people try to build a really complicated theology off of this, and I see no need to do that. I mean, at this particular point in time, God was dispensing his gifts and his, you know, the signs that these people were being included in the kingdom of God in kind of a special way. So don't think that you need an apostle to come and lay hands on you for you to receive the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit as the Lord gives the Holy Spirit and as you are born again, okay? But at this particular point in time, God was making a statement, and he had this happening in a particular way, in a particular order. But I want you to see what happens next in verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Can it be bought? No. Saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Do you think this might have been the beginning of a false teaching that could have gotten started, and a prostitution of the receiving of the Holy Spirit in the gospel really been a distraction? It could have. This was the spawning of a huge distraction. But Peter said to him, I always hesitate right before I read this out loud. This was a strong statement. He said, I don't want to offend you, but could you please not do that? No, that ain't what he said. Okay, yeah, you guys caught me. Give me this power also is what Simon says. And then Peter says, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. He wasn't messing around. He wasn't worried about whose feelings he hurt here. God was, the power of God was being distorted. It was being insulted by this. And he was the representative of God who was trying to set up the structure for the spawning of the church. And he also cared about Simon's soul. He says, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. That was a strong statement, wasn't it? I think what Peter is displaying here is God is holy, and he's not to be mocked. He's not to be made into this opportunity for people to try to receive greatness for themselves. He's not there just so that people can come along and get what they want out of it and be a distraction. So Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And right after this is whenever Philip is called to go out to the wilderness to preach to the Ethiopian eunuch. Yes. A horrible distortion of what was being done there. And some might say, well, you know, Simon just made a mistake, man. They didn't need to be so hard on him. But the problem is, what the teaching that he was attempting to set up there was that you could have this power of God to do whatever you wanted with it when you wanted. Now let me buy it so that then I can be great. And do you think that ever happens in the kingdom of God today? Many times, unfortunately, some of these people that come along and make a big splash that are not very biblical, eventually it can get found out that there's great turmoil and great problems in the wake of their ministries. And, humility is more important than your pedigree, your family name, or your degrees. And so it really goes against the very nature of the gospel, what this man was trying to do. And so we find that Peter was not gentle about it. And I think that that protecting, you know, the holiness of God among the believers in the church, if someone is attempting to try to prostitute that, I think it's very important that we handle it without apology. And we need to make sure that we handle it correctly. And if a person shows repentance, what do we do? How do we work with them? I think we pray for them. Yeah, yeah, he definitely didn't want the consequence. You know, the funny thing is, we don't hear any more about him. We're not sure exactly how that went afterwards, but I think he got the message. And I think that it was the only opportunity for his soul to be saved, because had he gone off on that tangent, Sharon? Mm-hmm. Trying to bring that into this new Christianity thing, yeah. Yeah. He wasn't really giving up the sorcery after all, was he, at this particular point in time? Yeah. Yeah. And instead of, you know, getting in line to allow the apostles to pray over him, he's thinking, why don't you just sell this to me and that way I can do it. This is awesome, you know. Yeah. 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 Honestly, that's absolutely true. And so we see how that whole thing worked out. And so just praising God that it gives us this example in Scripture of, you know, how do we deal with situations where, you know, we may be helping to bring forth the structure in people's lives of Christianity, and somebody else might come in there and begin to be a great distraction and really begin to prostitute for a whole nother reason that we might not even have considered. And so it's very important that we learn how to move forward in these things. And so let's go ahead and jump forward to Acts chapter 13. We see another situation that's similar. Okay. And starting at verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant, which would have been John Mark. And when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. So, son of Jesus is what that means, Bar-Jesus. Another sorcerer. Do you think people chase after sorcery even yet today? Unfortunately, people are really kind of seeking after that in a direction toward that these days. And it has been historically throughout time. So, verse 7, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Distraction, right? We've got a distractor. So there's the true gospel. We have a seeking individual that has called and asked for them to come and present this to him. And Sergius Paulus was the one that was seeking. And then Satan sends this distractor right into the midst. Okay? And then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. We find that to be something that is said multiple times in the Scripture. Looked intently at him. We got to take notice. You know what I'm saying? Don't be afraid to look intently at whatever the problem may be. You know, a lot of times we're like, man, this is really getting uncomfortable, right? You ever feel that way? I think I'll look and I'll just, maybe if I just don't notice them, they'll go away. You have the authority in Christ. We don't have to be afraid. You know, there's demonic activity around us. I don't try to make it into this big mystical thing, but guys, it happens. They're real. We don't have to look away. We don't have to try to do the side eye on this thing. If it needs to be dealt with, let's just look it straight forward and deal with it. And so he looked intently at him, filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Don't do this on your own strength. You don't have the strength. Don't dare try it on your own. But if the Holy Spirit's leading you and there's a distraction and you need to do something about it, go straight forward. Okay? And he, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil." You think he said it real nice, like? You think he went, "Oh, you full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil." I don't think it was like that. I think he called it out for what it is. There was somebody that was trying to distract the man from coming to Jesus, and he was a sorcerer. I mean, he had made his allegiance clearly evident. He says, "You enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Now don't say that part unless God's led you to say that part, okay? Because you can't do that. But I'll tell you what, Saul knew what it was like to be blinded, don't you think? That's what happened to him on the Damascus Road. And so God led him to bring the same curse down on this man to display God's glory. Shelley? I don't want you to be led by the flesh to try to make flagrant threats and things like that, and to try to be bolder than what you need to be or whatever. But if God shows you there's a spiritual enemy here and you need to take authority over it, and don't be afraid to do that. I had a situation very similar to this yesterday. We went and tried to minister to a family that was hurting, and whenever I went to try to minister to a whole family, there was one member of the family that started really getting upset when I asked them if I could pray for them. And this individual said, "I don't pray. I don't pray. You know, if the God you're going to pray to is what lets things like this happen to us." And I mean, he was hurting badly. I'm not going to say that he wasn't. But when they're hurting badly, the whole family needed prayer, right? And so this individual, he's just a kid, you know, but he was coming at me pretty hard about how he didn't pray and he didn't want to pray and he didn't. And I said, "Well, I'm sorry that you feel that way, but I do pray. So can I pray? I'm going to pray right now." Because we had a whole family that needed prayed over that was agreeing to be prayed over. There was one person that wasn't. And I wasn't going to allow that one person to keep the rest of the family from being prayed over. And you know what happened? I'll make mention of this. You know how we always close our eyes whenever we pray? If you're going to pray and there's a demonic authority that's opposing you, go ahead and pray with your eyes open. It's okay. But anyway, I started praying, and as I did, I left my eyes open, and I noticed he took his hat off, and he bowed his head. Had I allowed him to discourage me from praying, the whole family, including him, would have had a detrimental thing fall upon him. And so I wasn't upset with him at all. He's just a hurting kid. He's been hurt badly. He lost his mama. And I understand he was hurting bad, and I wasn't upset with him at all. But there was a spiritual enemy present that was trying to hurt him more. And we are carrying the healing balm of Jesus. Had he not wanted to pray with me, he didn't have to bow his head. That's fine. I wasn't going to hurt him with it. But that spiritual enemy wanted to hurt him further. And we got to understand there's a spiritual battle. And afterwards, you could tell, like, he was completely different. It really helped him. He needed that. And he needs more of it. So we're going to continue to try to minister to that family. But nonetheless, so we've got this situation where this guy isn't backing down, and it's the spiritual enemy that's the problem. And Paul is going to show that God is more powerful. Amen. And so in verse 11, he says, "And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the dark for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And look at verse 12. I love this part. Then the proconsul believed. Can we say amen? The distraction was removed. Praise God. when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of, not Paul, the Lord. That's the point. Let's highlight God through these situations. You know, we got to understand that any distraction and any deceiving and any false teachings that are like flagrant false teachings. I'm not talking about somebody just happens to be wrong about a biblical, you know, doctrine, and so they accept correction. You know, you can talk to them and they go, oh, I didn't know, you know, I appreciate you showing me that. Now I won't teach it that way anymore. That's not a false teacher. That's a person who's learning. But a false teacher is one that won't listen to anybody ever correcting them about the essential elements of the Christian doctrines. And whenever they just continue to want to do that and to distract people from being saved, people from being able to be discipled, and derail people's faith, I think sometimes they need to be rebuked. And however that needs to happen, it'll depend on how much they challenge it. But we need to make sure that the gospel and the word of God can continue to go forward. Then the proconsul believed. That was the whole point, was to remove the distractions. Do you think when you get ready to present the gospel to somebody, do you ever think that there's a power to be that's going to try to intersect that, to try to distract people from being able to come through, you know, to come to the Lord? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, and sometimes it's not really accompanied by a particular person, but when it is, sometimes the person has to be dealt with too. And in a way that we would want them to come to a place of repentance. I don't know what happened whenever this guy might have finally come to where he could see. Who knows? He might have gotten saved too. All I know is he knew that what Paul was saying came with power at that point. Yeah, amen. So there was one more. We kind of looked at this one in our youth class today. And so let's look at Acts chapter 16, verse 16. Okay, so Paul and Barnabas are and now it's Paul and Silas, because they had a little disagreement, and now he's picked up a new partner, and Barnabas picked up John Mark, and they went in different directions. And Paul and Silas are on the mission field again, and they've met Lydia, and so now they have a person of peace, and she was from Thyatira, but they met in Philippi, and we know that a great church was started in Philippi, right? That's where we get the letter to the church of Philippi called Philippians, and they were a generous church. I love that part. Reminds me a lot of this church. But let's look at chapter 16, verse 16. Now it happened, as they went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us. Man, we just keep seeing a reoccurring theme. When we go out presenting the gospel into new areas, I just want you to know Satan has strongholds in those areas. Satan is, you know, he is deceiving people. And if a person isn't saved yet, they... believe it or not, I don't know if, you know, if we've really thought about this, but they're prey to the enemy. And I remember the days before I was saved, the enemy used me a whole lot easier. You know, now I've got some defenses, and he still tries. I don't know if you know it or not, but he'll try to use your tongue too. Do you ever know that? Notice that he will try to do that in a moment of pricking our flesh or whatever. Sometimes we got to watch we don't become a distraction, you know, But we've got this young girl, and she has a spirit of divination, and she's there in that territory. Do you look around at our neighbors and see how much bondage they're under? Do you think that there's like a spiritual bondage in our area that needs to be broken? Would we all agree that there is? I really want to encourage I'm going to start announcing this on Sunday mornings. Encourage people to come on Saturday. We have that Saturday morning prayer. And a lot of times we'll go out and visit. And I know that sometimes we're afraid to go out and knock on doors. But But I'm going to encourage for a few weeks that we'll have our congregation come and go prayer driving. We're going to be inviting people to Vacation Bible School soon. Guys, there's some bondages that need to be broken. I want to go and prepare the area even before we go take those invitations, so that maybe some of those spiritual bondages can be broken through prayer, so that when those invitations are handed out, there'll be an openness. We're going to pray for an openness in our community, right? Do we really want to see him set free? Do we want to see him saved? Go park in the parking lot of this bar down here and ask God Almighty to close the place down. You know what? He can do it. You don't have to park there long. I don't want anybody thinking you're going in. But if they do, oh well. You know, we prayed for this other bar to close down here, and it exists no longer. Let's keep praying until they're all gone. You know the pit stop up there? It's not operating anymore. They're selling the building. Let's keep praying until they're all gone. Those places are distractions. They are the pit of hell that put them there, guys. And I'm telling you, the kind of destruction that comes out of those places back into those homes is terrible. And a lot of people would say, well, they're just people. They are, and we want them set free. If they don't have that place to go to, maybe they'll come to the church to look for a friend, because that's really what they're needing is companionship. You know, I know that it's not the only place you can do things wrong. I got that part. But there's scourge in our community. There's nothing wrong with praying that they be gone. You know, and so let's continue to pray. Now, it's interesting that the slave girl, possessed with the spirit of divination, met them when they were going to prayer, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us. And us means Luke. Luke was there and the rest of the guys. Luke's writing this. And cried out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Man, that's a good message, right? She sounds like she's telling the truth. You know, even the devil knows the truth. But he can use it in a mocking way if you're not careful. And so this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. This one used to always puzzle me. I just scratched my head on this one. I was like, she was saying the right thing. But here's the thing. She wasn't saying the right thing by the right spirit. And she wasn't saying the right thing probably in the right way. And she wasn't saying the right thing at the right time. She was interrupting things. I've been in crowds whenever this happened before. Whenever you'd have a person in a crowd full of people that kept interrupting the message to keep going, "Hey, y'all need to listen to him. You need to." And it was just a total distraction. And a lot of times it's a person that's not really following the Lord that's doing that. It just becomes a distraction. And then pretty soon they begin to, you know, just like the whole attention gets turned on that individual. And so you have to be careful to understand the spirit of the matter. Now, we all agreed this morning, Paul had spiritual discernment. Ask for that discernment. If you have the authority of God to be in a place to teach or to preach or to present the gospel, other distractions, even if they might sound sort of good, may be pulling that person's attention away from the real thing they need to deal with. And that real thing they need to deal with is, first of all, we're a sinner, and we need to repent of our sin so that we can turn our heart over to Jesus. And so there can be good things being said that wind up distracting from the progression of an individual or a group of people coming to the Lord. And so anyway, he tells that spirit to come out of her, and it came out that very hour. He recognized the spirit. It says test the spirit, so that you can know if they're of God. He understood that this one was not. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace, into the authorities, and brought them they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. When they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such charge, he put him in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. I went ahead and read that part because I want you to know, even though you may have the power of God, the authority of God, and you may even do God's work, that don't always mean that everybody's going to be happy with you. We see that a young lady got set free from an evil spirit, and we'd think everybody in town would be happy about that. Well, there were some people that were benefiting from her evil spirit, right? Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, so don't be surprised if whenever you see a good thing happen, and like Brother Bill's saying, they were messing with the money god, too, at the same time. You're going to see a problem. It's okay, guys. That doesn't mean you did the wrong thing. You just need to keep doing the right thing. And from this, I want us to know that we have power over the evil spirits in Christ if we are really walking with Christ and being directed by him. Okay? Absolutely. And, sometimes we're going to be asked to step into situations as Christians where we're going to try to help somebody be set free, and the rest of the family or the rest of people around them aren't going to be happy to see them set free. You see an individual ever set free from drugs to where they're walking with the Lord, and we need to be smart enough to warn them, you know, your old buddies and the folks around you who didn't get set free with you are going to hunt you down like a leech, and they're going to try to drag you back into it. I've had to help people change their phone numbers. I've had to see people move and everything else to get away from those leeches trying to draw them back in, because I've seen others who didn't do that, and many times they were dragged back in by these distractors that are filled with a different spirit, and they can be very convincing and very tempting to a person that's trying to get their heart right and trying to get away from something that's got a strong connection with them. I had a young man who was coming out of a meth addiction call me. I was helping him walk through it. It was a month-long process of trying to get freed from this stuff and get in the right mind. And he called me from his work, and the individual who used to supply him showed up at his work trying to give him free meth. And he was just coming off of a meth addiction. And he called me, and I praise God that he called me, and he said, "So-and-so is here, and they are trying to give me this so that I will do it with them for free." And I said, "You tell him I'm on my way, and he better not be there when I get there." And some think that I was threatening him physical harm. I don't really know what I'd have done. I don't really plan on physical harm, but I'd have sure called the police. And I just want you to know that the end of the story up to this point, the young man who was being set free is still serving the Lord today. He's still got a family. He's not doing meth. In fact, his family's expanded since then. And the young man that was over there trying to tempt him back in it is dead from an overdose. And he died several times and was brought back. And eventually, he just did it one too many times. So what I want you to understand is it matters. It really matters. And I talked to him as well. In fact, I gave him a ride when he needed a ride one day. And I said, "You know, I wasn't real happy with the way you was trying to do that to so-and-so." He said, "Yeah, I heard about that." And I said, "I was hoping they'd tell you that I wasn't playing games. I wanted to protect this individual." And I said, "I'll tell you another thing. I'd protect you the same way if you'll just turn your life over to Christ and we'll try to walk through this thing together." Guys, I'm going to tell you, setting people free is dirty business. God's got the power, but sometimes he has us down in the trenches. I'll tell you another story. I had an individual call me one time, and they said, I'm over here trying to counsel this other individual, and we know that they've really been struggling for quite a few years, and they're wanting help, and so they want you to come over. So I went over to this house, you know, had an extra person there with me. I wasn't just over there by myself. And it was a young lady that was addicted to drugs, and she started going to every closet and every place in the house, bringing out her drug stashes and handing them to me. And she said, I want to be set free. I want to be done with this once and for all. All of it was prescription stuff, and it had all kinds of other people's names on it. It was all being done through, you know, black market trading. Some of it was hers, but she was about out of hers, and so she was getting it from other people and all this, and her husband had gotten some, and there was all this stuff going on. And she said, I don't know what you're going to do with it, but I just want you to get rid of it because I don't want it anymore. I'm done. I want to be set free. So I sat down with her first and prayed with her. I said, are you sure about this? And I said, let's call your husband and have him come home from work so that we can do this together. And she said, no, he's not in agreement. And I said, well, I'm going to do everything I can to try to help you, but this is going to be hard if he's not in agreement. But she said, just get rid of that anyways, and that's a good start. It's a good place to start. So I did. And I just tell you, her husband wasn't very happy with me. He went around and slandered me all over the community. They left the church, and they talked all kinds of bad smack about me, as they say on the street, right? But here's the big deal. You know what? I didn't try to defend myself because I hadn't done anything wrong. I didn't have anything to defend. You know, unfortunately, I don't really think the story ended there. And I think that this young lady's still struggling to this day. But what I found, I went and talked to her husband after a while. And he said, that wasn't right for you to do that. And I said, to do what? To help throw away the things that are killing your wife? And he said, but I kind of like having that. Yeah. But nonetheless, what it turned out to be was he's addicted to, and he didn't want to give it up. And what he saw is I threw away his money, God. And it brought light to the thing, and it was really getting in his business too. So what I'm saying is, not everybody's going to be happy with you. So there was another one that was hooked into that whole circle, and later on he came to me. He said, can I talk to you privately? And I said, yeah. And he said, I was really mad at you for what you did over there. And I said, well, I'm sorry you felt that way. I said, did you ever hear the whole story? I said, you know, if you're asking, I'll tell you in private. And he said, I think I already know. And he said, I've struggled with the same thing, and I want to thank you for doing it because I want to be set free too. So here's the thing, guys. You're not always going to be popular for calling it what it is. But sometimes we just got to take a stand when we're in the right situation, you know, and spiritual discernment in place, and it's the right thing to do. I'd like to say that it always turns out great. It doesn't always turn out great. But, you know, every once in a while, God brings somebody through. So we'll just keep praising the Lord. I want to talk about this Mormonism thing. How much do y'all know about Mormonism? Very sordid. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. A lot of racism, a lot of adultery connected to the whole movement that started Mormonism. Joseph and his brother, was it Adoniram, I think, Smith or something like that was his brother's name. They were actually forbidden from being in quite a few states because of their activities. And they finally got to Utah where nobody forbid them from being there, so that's where they wound up settling. Nauvoo, Illinois was actually one of the places that they settled, and just a little bit on your way like to Hannibal, and they did a little bit of activity in Missouri as well, but they got run out of there because of their activities. But anyway, we're going to talk about their belief system just a little bit, and So what do they think about Jesus? Who is Jesus to them? Yeah, so I'm going to go through a few of the beliefs. This is a really neat book, so if you want to study up on this stuff, I'll let you borrow this book. It's called The Apologist Toolkit, and it's got several different false belief systems. It just talks about what if false prophets really look like, seven keys to identifying the real Jesus. Remember, we study the real one so that we can discover the counterfeits easier, right? But I'm gonna kind of explain to you just a little bit what Mormonism believes about Jesus. And these are all just quotes from different leaders in their organization or from their book. So Jesus was not the son of Joseph, nor was he begotten of the Holy Ghost. He is the son of the eternal Father. Sounds good. Sort of, but not really. God the Father became the literal Father of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only person on earth to be born of a mortal mother and an immortal father. These are all statements of their principles. Jesus is the only person who had our heavenly Father as the Father of his body. Jesus is the Son of Elohim, both as spiritual and bodily offspring. That is to say, Elohim is literally the Father of the Spirit of Jesus Christ and also of the body in which Jesus Christ performed his mission in the flesh. Let it not be forgotten that he is essentially greater than any other of the others by reason of his seniority as the oldest of firstborn, as of unique status in the flesh as the offspring of the mortal mother and of an immortal and resurrected and glorified father. So I'm just reading you the direct quotes. So do you believe that the Father was resurrected? God the Father? Was he resurrected? No. And by immortal, they're not saying eternal. So he had a beginning in their mind. Even the Father had a beginning. So you see how it kind of sounds similar, but not really quite, right? Now, I'm going to keep reading, and I'm not going to read all of it, but I want to read part of it. So listen to this next one. So the Bible says that Satan is a created being, and he's a fallen angel, right? That's what we understand about Satan. So this is a quote from Spencer Kimball and the teachings of Spencer Kimball about Satan. It says, long before you were born, he's one of their leaders. Yeah, he's a Mormon leader. They have like their bishops and then they have their whoever their head bishop is that's elected into that position. And whatever they say is like their head prophet. They'll actually call him a prophet. Okay, long before you were born, a program was developed by your creators. The principal personalities in this great drama were a father, Elohim, perfect in wisdom, judgment, and person, and two sons. Now you hear that? So the father had two sons, Lucifer and Jehovah. Mm-hmm. And that's one of their doctrines. It's one of their core doctrines. So you had Lucifer and Jehovah. They were brothers to the same father. Okay? The appointment of Jesus to be the Savior of the world was contested by one of the other sons of God. Are you listening? Yeah. There's two. There's Lucifer and Jesus. Yeah. They actually call him Jesus here. And so the one who contested, the brother who contested, he was called Lucifer. This spirit brother of Jesus desperately tried to become the Savior of mankind. Isn't that creepy? So I'm just saying, like, these were from their highest leaders. And if you ask them, if your prophet said something that didn't coincide with the scriptures, who would you believe? And a good Mormon's going to tell you they're prophet because their prophets bring in new revelation, okay? Yeah, and you'll find a lot of these are being brought out of the Book of Mormon, and the Book of Mormon actually says that, like, Kansas City, Missouri is the Garden of Eden. What do you guys think? I don't know. I've been there. And they say that there's all these different monuments all over, all these ancient monuments all over the North American continent, And when you go and look for them, they're not there, folks. They're just not there. There's so much falsehood. But let's continue about who they say Jesus is, because I'm kind of coming to a point. That's what we were talking about this morning in 2 John. The one who says that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, right? Being the you know, God in the flesh, right? And so both the scriptures and the prophets affirm that Jesus and Lucifer are indeed offspring of our Heavenly Father and therefore spirit brothers. Both Jesus and Lucifer were strong leaders with great knowledge and influence, but as the firstborn of the Father, Jesus was Lucifer's older brother. So that's by another one of their higher-ups that taught this teaching in a publication, in a Mormon publication. Okay, all right, how about, do you believe Jesus was ever married on earth? Does the Bible show us that Jesus had any offspring or was married on earth? No, not at all. In fact, he's our bridegroom, the church's bridegroom, right? And so he only has one bride, and it's the church. And someday he's coming back for his bride. Okay, well, this is what they have to say about that. Jesus was the bridegroom at the marriage of Cana. Remember that? Yeah. You remember where he turned the water into wine? They're saying that was his wedding. And so we say it was Jesus who was married to be brought into relationship. Therefore, he could see his seed. Yeah. And all of this was printed. These are all printed doctrines that their teachers taught the Mormon people at different times and stages along the way. And, I mean, I can continue on, but I think you're probably getting bored with it. But I've got pages of their false teachings. Yes, sir. They would say that, but just like so many of the people that might sit in our pews who don't read the Bible, they believe that what they're being taught about, what they are being taught that the Bible says, right? Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, good point. So I'm gonna tell you a little story. So I'm part of the Ministerial Alliance in the Potosi area, and I debated whether or not I would be part of the Ministerial Alliance. And I'll tell you why, because you got to connect with other Christian churches who don't necessarily believe some of the core doctrines that you believe, okay? So I'm thinking, okay, how far can I get away from these core beliefs before it becomes false doctrine that I just can't connect with, okay? So I just tell you, you know, some of the churches we connect with, they do believe that Jesus is, you know, the only way. That's a core belief. So if we can agree on that, I'm pretty good with connecting with them. Now, they may have women pastors, and they may have some other things, you know, that we see in Scripture. They have women that have authority over men in the church, and we would see there's some direct command about that. I'd like to debate it with them a little bit more. You know, we even have a Methodist church, and we know how the Methodists are going as a larger organization, right? But thankfully, ours is pretty conservative, and I wanted to make sure of that before I was going to join in with them, you know? And so, yes, I do affiliate with them, and I connect with them. Well, one day, the Mormons decided they were going to start a church in Potosi, so they started showing up to where? The Ministerial Alliance. And, I mean, I guess I know these things, and you see, that was just a few of them that I read to you. We keep going. You see, there's another page and another page. And then we start on the Jehovah's Witnesses on the next page, but we've got like pages of false beliefs about who Jesus is, different Jesus. We're a Christian Ministerial Alliance, and we've made that really clear, you know, even in our core things. And these people came and they started coming to the meetings and they started trying to make plans and they were trying to invite us to join into their plans. And I mean, they're nice enough people just to sit and talk to them, especially the lady. I don't think you'd find anybody nicer to talk to. But it was one of our Baptist pastors that invited them. And I don't think you really quite realized it until they came right out and said it. I'm a bishop in the Mormon church. Like, he's not just somebody in a pew somewhere who doesn't know what they stand for. He's a bishop. And he was sent from the church over in Farmington. And I'll tell you why they send a bishop into the new community. It's to start a new church. And who do they get most of their converts from? The Baptist church. I'm threatened by that. as a shepherd. So I'm being, you know, I'm sitting there. I'm not in any of the leadership at the time, and I'm just sitting there. And by about the fourth meeting they showed up to, I'm like, I can't do this. So I asked a couple people, I'm like, are you going to go along with this? Because, like, if we're going to go along with this, I can't do this. And so finally I went home, and I felt really uncomfortable about it. And God just said, if you know and you don't say anything, then you're doing wrong. So I had to wait a month. And I thought, if they come to the next meeting, I'm going to say something. So they came. And I said, I just asked a question. I said, so what does it take to join this ministerial alliance? Because I know you guys called and invited me, and I came, and, like, I don't really remember any formal process or any statement of beliefs, but I took it to the understand that this was a Christian ministerial alliance. And they said, oh, yeah, most definitely it is. And I said, can we let a Mormon church join a Christian ministerial alliance and affiliate with them in our community and say they are equal, that they are Christian too? The Presbyterians just about fell out of their seat. You know, they want to include everybody and everything. And a few others gasped. And then the poor lady from the Mormon church, she just was aghast. And she said, I can't believe you would say that about us. And I said, well, I haven't really said anything about you. I was just asking a question. And she said, well, why are you asking that question? I said, because Mormons are not really Christians by the basic definition of Christianity. And I said, I'm concerned about your soul. And she said, how are we not Christians? We believe in Jesus too. I said, but what Jesus? Who is the Jesus you believe in? And she said, well, it's the same Jesus you believe in. I said, ma'am, it's not the same Jesus. The Jesus that I believe in is co-eternal with the Father. He always has been. He did not inherit a universe. He made the universe. I said, and he has, it's a God of three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I'm afraid that you believe in a very different Jesus. And the Jesus that you believe in can't save your soul. And you know what her husband said? He said, well, then you need to let us in here so that maybe then you can save me. I said, brother, I'll come to your house and pray for you, and I'll witness to you if you'd like me to. Maybe then you can get saved. But until you're saved, I don't think you can be part of this Christian ministerial life. I said, I'm sorry if I've hurt anybody's feelings, and I feel like a real jerk and a real heel right now, but I'm speaking the truth. And I said, I'm sorry, but if they're going to be on here, I'm going to be off, because I'm not going to do things in this community to make them look like they're a Christian church and make affirmation. And the leaders of the ministerial alliance said, well, we are actually a Christian ministerial alliance, and so I guess, really, technically, they're not really a Christian church. And so it gave them enough boldness to stand up and say it. And then the individuals, you know, they said, well, we wouldn't want to be part of this anyways. And I said, well, sorry. They've told other people in the community about me. I'm the hateful pastor. And I'm sorry. But, you know, as they left, I had some information for him. I had a nice, long explanation about the difference between Christianity and Mormonism, and I pleaded with the bishop to read it. I gave him a card, and if you guys haven't seen the TrueLife.org cards that we give out, you know, they have our church on the front, and it has the different website information on the back where you can watch the videos and stuff like that. TrueLife.org, we help to sponsor. Gave him one of those cards too. I gave one to both of them. I said, watch the videos on Mormonism. I think it would be quite intriguing to you. I said, I really do care about your soul, and the Jesus you're believing in can't save you. I did bring up the Spirit Brothers with Lucifer too, and he didn't deny it. The man didn't deny it. So I just want to say, I think it's important that we be willing to confront these things. Because if we just sit back and don't say anything, do we really want to see people being deceived? we should not welcome and greet and say joyfully, man, I'm glad you're here, to people who are attempting to deceive. And we could go on with what, do you know anything about Islam? This has Islam in it too. What do they say about Jesus? Who is he? He's a prophet. He's the Word of God. Yeah. Born of the Virgin Mary. So you see some similarities there. You can almost say, wow, we believe the same thing. Well, not really. John. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. And so we want to understand that, like, that will take people to hell. And I know that there's some really nice people that are Mormons. You know what I'm saying? And we gotta understand, we're not slandering the people. But if we care about the people, we got to ask them, do you know what your organization believes in? My mom had cancer, and she wanted me to meet a friend of hers who had cancer that she had worked with, and so we went out to lunch, and she, you know, my mom kept telling me she was a Christian too, and I would enjoy talking to her, and so we're sitting across from each other, Steak and Shake, and the lady's got cancer, and she's not expected to live much longer, and she looks at me, and she goes, so what church do you go to? And I said, well, I'm a pastor of a Baptist, Southern Baptist church. And she goes, oh. And I said, well, what church do you go to? And she said, a Mormon church. And I said, oh. I'm sorry. So we had a very uncomfortable lunch. But I didn't feel right not asking her if she really knew what they believed, you know? And I didn't go as far as I probably should have. But I just asked her if the Jesus that she believes in is the same Jesus of the Bible that is described in the Bible. And she said that she had noticed that there were some discrepancies between what she'd been being taught and what was in the Bible. And so I said, so what are you going to go with? Or, you know, you're going to go with what you're being taught, or you're going to go with the Bible? Because it's a really important thing to ask. You've got to go with the Bible, right? And then we got the Jehovah's Witnesses. Do you guys know anybody that's a Jehovah's Witness? Yep, mail carrier that delivers the mail down this road, used to be a Baptist, and her dad was my bus driver whenever I was in school. And somehow something went down and things didn't go right, and I know there were some people in her life didn't live much like Christians, and she saw that it seemed like Jehovah's Witnesses were doing a better job, so she's changed and converted to Jehovah's Witness. I would be happy to allow you to see what the Jehovah's Witnesses do. Probably in the future, we just need to devote some evening services to going through some of these different false teachings. I like to look at the real thing more, but it's really good for us to have the apologetic information so that we can engage them and understand what they're actually believing. Yes? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. All right. Yes, sir. Absolutely. I think it's really good to know where they're coming from so that then we can engage them. And here's what I'll do. Okay, I study up on some of this stuff, and I know some basic points, but I don't always tell them that. I don't go up and say, oh, you're a Mormon. Well, I've studied about Mormonism, and this is what you believe. I don't do that. What I will do is I'll say, oh, you're a Mormon. What do Mormons believe? And you know what? I let them explain it to me, because there's some of them that don't even know what they believe. I had one guy go, yeah, I'm a Mormon, And I said, so what do you believe? And he said, well, I don't really believe all that they believe anyways. And I'm thinking, well, why do you call yourself a Mormon? Well, because his parents were Mormons. I said, so what do you think happens to a person after they die? Well, your soul goes in with all the other souls and into the soul river. And we all kind of get mixed together. And it's like, oh, my goodness. I want to say, you don't believe Mormonism. You believe New Age. Because I've studied that, too, a little bit, just enough. But I didn't. I just let him keep talking. And then I started asking him some choice questions about what if he's standing before God someday and has to give an account for his life. I didn't convert him. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, starts out real close to the truth, but it keeps, it's just like if you shoot a rocket off on the wrong angle and you're shooting for the moon, by the time you get to the distance of the moon, you're going to be way off. I mean, just a degree or two is going to make a big difference, you know, and that's what winds up happening. If you notice, whenever you learn more about how these things originated, Islam and Mormonism both started with this special encounter with an angel. Well, man, an angel's always going to tell you the truth, aren't they? What are demons? Fallen angels. And the Bible tells us they will appear as angels of light. So I have no doubt they probably did have an encounter with an angel. It was a fallen angel. And so it's really important that we understand that, like, know your Bible. Know what they believe. Then you, whenever you engage them, you have a much better place. Yes? Mm-hmm. Mormons do too. Yeah. Jehovah's Witnesses, yeah. Yeah. I've been accused of being like Mormons too, but that one day went up and somebody said, "You guys look like Jehovah's Witnesses." And Bill said, "Well, we are witnesses for Jehovah." He turned it around on them. One time I was working in a community, and there was some Mormons. You'll notice the Mormons. They always have a white shirt, black pants. A lot of times they're riding a bicycle. Yeah, and they always have a name tag. And so they came in the front. We were working around the back doing a roof, and Dad saw them, and he goes, "Guy you want to talk to is back there." We had a pretty good discussion for a while. But anyway, yes, sir. Yeah, a lot of young people. They have to do that for 2 years. Go ahead, brother. Yeah, ultimately God is the judge, isn't he? And he's going to judge according to his word. So we can definitely hold up the word of God. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Trust the Bible. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Trust the Bible. That's really the word. Steve, you had something? We're still here. So you might want to doubt. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, yeah, exactly. Most of the time they depend on our ignorance. Yeah. Well, yeah, you know, I try to engage them and keep them in conversation. We've had them come back to our house a few times, and we keep trying to talk to them. And who knows? Maybe someday they'll actually read the Bible on their own without somebody trying to filter it for them. If they read, yeah, most of them will go ahead and accept the King James Version as well. if you can get them away from that Watchtower Bible that changed certain passages, it really helps. Brother Lee? Mm-hmm. The Quran? Yeah. I know, they're pretty hideous. Especially the commentary that runs along with it is terrible. Well, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. I know that everybody's probably wanting to get on the road. If some want to stay and talk, you guys are welcome to, but let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us an example to not be too friendly with false teachings that are turning people away from Jesus. And I know that we're being taught in our day, in our country, that all different ideas are equal. But what we know is really that isn't true about all things. And it may be about all of our opinions. I mean, one person's opinion can be just as equal as another person's opinion on things. But ultimately, you are the one true living God, and your word is truth. And even if somebody doesn't accept it, it's still truth. And so thank you for revealing that to us. And I pray you'd be revealing it to more people in our nation as well, in our community. Help us to be humble, because it's not us. There's no pride for us to take in this. It's all you. But also help us not to be afraid to literally stand on the Word of God and to present it as it's written. Because your Word has power. And you promised us it will accomplish what it's been sent to do. And so, Lord, help us to just stand on your Word. And help us to love our neighbors and to do everything we can. I pray for the two people in our community who are Mormons that were trying to join in with the alliance in trying to establish a Mormon church in our community. I pray they would be totally unsuccessful in doing this, to the point that they themselves would look at your word and truly be saved. I pray for them. And Lord, we all need Jesus. And so please be with them. And I pray you'll be with all of us and help us to be good witnesses. In Jesus' name, amen.